Do y'all notice that it's kind of quiet in here?
Who's there?
Yeah, Jesus is the man.
Who's the
man? Jesus. That's supposed to get everybody excited. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Yes, we're all getting old and mature, so we can't be loud anymore. You guys are getting boring. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have a great plan for our life, and we pray you bless us tonight, and we pray people's lives will be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's see your Bibles tonight. Say, word. See your pens. Amen. Lesson plan. And let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And by the way, while I do that, let me do a little survey. How many people in here are under 30 years old? Raise your hand. How many people in here are over 30? The late people are over 50. How many people are over 40? Over 50. Yeah. 60.
Yeah.
70. Are you 70? Huh? So you're 76. Wow. Stand up. Yeah. 76. 4 years will be 80. You okay? Anybody here over 76? You have to be real quiet because that person's going to go, ah. Anybody here over 86? 76? Who? 78. Is this your first time here? It's your first time? She comes all the time? You come to this service all the time? You want to be with the young people, huh? You don't like hanging around those old people in the 50s and 60s, right? We had a lady here, 88, this morning. She was sitting right here. And it was our first time. And it's a long story, but it was the first time. I talked to her on the phone the other day. She said, I want to come to your service. So she came, sat right here. And after it was over, I said, was it too loud? She's like, no. It wasn't too loud. She wasn't doing that, but that was just, yeah. 78. Anybody here over 78? Lord, thank you so much for tonight. We pray you bless us tonight. And I don't remember if I prayed or not, but I pray you bless us again. Amen. Did I pray yet? I'm getting old. Okay. Let's pray. No, again. I have to tell you, by time I get to this service at night, because I get up about 5:30-ish on Sunday in the morning, and so I get up, I work out, and then I eat, and then I come to church, and then I do two or three services. Sometimes I leave one, but I'll be here till about 1:30, and go home about 2, eat again, and then sometimes take a nap, but most of the time, no, I don't. Then I do 5 o'clock, and then by the time I get to this service, I'm a little delirious and extremely tired. Y'all been drinking. No, I'm only kidding. But y'all get me fired up. So this service, I love the service because, you know, I don't have to, you know, we got a little extra time. We could be a little silly, so I can kind of, you know, not have to be like, so. During the my third or fourth year with the Chargers, I can't remember what year it was, we had a test that we had to do that we never did before and never did since. It's the only time in my 4 years that we did it. And what it was, you had to run your 40-yard dash, which we did every year, and whatever your time was, half hour later or so, you had to run 10 40-yard dashes in 30-second intervals, all within 4/10 of your fastest time. So they would basically time you, and let's say you ran a 4.6 seconds in a 40. Then you had to run 10 of them between 4.6 and 5 seconds, 4/10 higher. And so they would start you, they would say, go, and then 30 seconds after they said go, you were starting your next one. We had to do 10, back and forth. And so 10 of us did it together, and they timed us. And it wasn't a, you know, if you fail, you're going to get cut or anything, but they just put it as a challenge. And I was a workout fanatic at the time, and, you know, I was proud of myself and being in shape and being able to run all day. And in my position, we had to run all day. We were defensive backs, so we had to not only run all day, but we had to run far all day, all over the field. And so I said, I'm going to do extra workout. I'm going to do stuff I never did before. I'm going to, you know, ride bikes. I'm going to run up hills, do sand. I'm going to swim. Now, swimming is very difficult. I grew up with a pool in my house in New York all the time. We had a, you know, above the ground round pool. But so I didn't really learn how to lap swim. I kind of just like swim like this, you know. So I never really learned how to lap swim. Even though I can swim, I just never learned how to like do distance and real relax. So, you know, I would just go across the pool. That was it. So I figured I'm going to go swim, and I'm going to, you know, go to the pool and swim like 30 laps, you know, and just do this every couple of days and just get my cardio up. And, you know, there's women in the pool and people in the pool that don't look athletic. Now, I'm just saying from back then. They're in the pool just blam, 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 and they turn and they go back, blam. And it's like an hour swimming. If they can do it, I surely do 30 laps. So I jump in. I'm like, boo, 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 boo. Now, a lap in a pool is one time down and back. I went down, and I was done. I was done. And I'm like, and the lady's going back and forth, back and forth. So I swam. I did all these. And, I ran. You know, I was a runner. You know, when I was in... one of the things I did was run distance. So I would run like 2 miles in 10 minutes, which was something I did back when I was in college. So I pride myself and run. So we get to the training camp, and we had to do your 40-yard dash, then you did your 10, and three guys made the test. One was a guy named Charlie Joyner. How many of you do not know who Charlie Joyner is? Raise your hand. Okay, Charlie Joyner, when I played, was, if he's not in the Hall of Fame, he should be. He was one of our best receivers. And when I got to the team, he was an old man. He was like grandfather age. He was about 34, 35 years old. And in NFL years, that's an old guy. But Charlie was, you know, 5'10", 5'9". He's actually the receiver coach for the Chargers today. And one season, he had cracked his rib, and he would get tackled in a game and then push his rib kind of back in place and go back to the huddle. He was a stud. He's a little guy, you know, but he was just incredible. He made it, and then one other guy made it, and then I made it. But the question to you today is that if you are going to train or prepare yourself for a spiritual challenge, what kind of training would you go through? How would you work out to prepare for a spiritual challenge? Now, as we continue studying the Bible and studying how to understand the different literary styles of the Bible, last week we talked about epistles, and we learned that out of the 27 books of the New Testament, 21 are epistles. And the epistles are letters. Everyone say letters. Letters. And an epistle is a what? Letter. And we looked at the book of Philippians, and the book of Philippians was a letter written by the apostle Paul. Everyone say Paul. To the saints in Philippi. Say Philippi. So epistles were letters written from one person to an individual, one person to a church, one person to a group of churches. So 21 of the 27 books of the New Testament are letters written by somebody to somebody for a specific reason. And we saw last week that the book of Philippians was written by Paul to the saints or Christians in Philippi, and he wrote the letter to thank them for their support in his ministry. He wrote the letter to encourage them to be unified. Today we're going to talk about one of the ways he wanted to encourage them to be unified, which was to work out their salvation. Everybody say work out. Say, work out. Okay, look at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now, it says in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, this is Paul writing to the saints in Philippi, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Everybody say, work out your salvation. Now, what I need you to understand is what this is not saying, that you can do certain things to get salvation by works. The Bible says that you are saved by grace, God's undeserved favor. You are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. You can never, ever, ever say, I either earned my salvation, or I'm good enough for salvation, or I paid God back for my salvation. No matter what you ever do, you will always be indebted to God because your salvation, you and I are not good enough to be perfect. You have to be perfect. And since we weren't perfect from the beginning, you're never going to be good enough to say, I earned it. It's always a gift. That's why we always say, thank you, Lord. And everything we do is out of appreciation, not to pay him back because we can't pay him back, but it's out of appreciation we obey him. Okay, so you can't work out salvation. So I want you to imagine you get saved and you're just starting out and you have the salvation, but you don't know how to exercise it. You don't know how to take advantage of all the potential of your salvation. So let's put it in physical terms first. Let's hypothetically say you go to the gym. Let's say when I was working out, I was really skinny. So let's hypothetically say the first time I went to a gym, I looked like a real skinny guy, okay? And I went to the gym. People saw me in my outfit. We got a picture of that? There we go. I look like that. I know it's just messing up your head right now, right? It's just like, ah. Okay, so I would go to the gym, and the dude was like, yo, man. And I'm like, yeah, I want to work out, okay? Okay? So then I work out. And I start, you know, lifting weights. I start, you know, doing all the stuff behind me. I'm lifting weights, dumbbells, barbells, backs. I'm doing lats. I'm doing chin-ups. And then I get swolled up after 6 months, and I look like that. Boom, bam. Are you following me? That was taken yesterday at my house when right before I was getting dressed. So just kind of, okay. Okay, so I want you to imagine, here you are. You're a Christian. Spiritually, you look like the first guy. Now, it doesn't mean you have a little bit of salvation. It doesn't mean you have a little bit of God or a little bit of God's power. You just don't know how to use it. So even though you're a Christian, you don't know where to find stuff in the Bible. You can't pray for people. You're not patient yet. You haven't learned what your spiritual gifts are. You're just someone who prayed a prayer. And so what Paul's saying is that now that you have it, I want you to work it out. I want you to exercise it so you can utilize all the benefits of your salvation. So when you go to a gym, matter of fact, let's take a poll. All of y'all have done some kind of exercise at some point in your life. Can I get an amen? Okay. Has anyone never, ever, ever broke a sweat? Okay. What does break a sweat mean? It means you exercised to the point where you perspired. Okay. Where you were like, like you wanted to die. That's like good. That feeling is so good. So good. Okay. When you go to the gym or you work out, you're not going to the gym to try to get a body. You already have a body. You go to work out the body you have. Now, you may be trying to get a new body, like you take your pear-shaped body and make it a V. That may be trying to get a new body like that. That's fine. That's fine. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Glad you're at the gym. That's the place you need to be. Same thing with salvation. You get saved, you already have salvation. Now you got to work it out. So when you pray, stuff happens. When someone asks for help, you can give it to them, okay? So the first thing you do is you want to first get saved, which means you want to ask Christ to be your Savior, and you want to inherit all the blessings in the heavenly places through salvation. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you get the Holy Spirit. You got all God. You know, people talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you get more of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit gets more of you. You got them all. It's like when you have DNA, then your DNA, which is basically a computer chip in every one of your billions of cells in your body, it's the same computer chip. Every cell in your body has the same DNA and has all the information. This is going to trip you out. You might not believe it, but it's true. And someone here in science will verify that the DNA in all your cells has all the información necessary to make your whole body. Oh, you did not understand what I just said. For real though, think about it. All the información necesario to make this whole body, your personality, your eye color, your hair color, all your organs, all the chemicals, the endorphins, the skeletal system, the endocrine system, the respiratory system, the digestive system, the reproductive system, the psychological system. All the information to make all of that is in each one of your cells. I don't know if you knew that. It's a little computer chip, has all the information as in a whole library. Like the downtown library, not the library in your school. That's how much information is in each one of your cells, DNA. So when you take one cell, you got all the information. When you get the Holy Ghost, you get the whole Holy Ghost. You don't get part of God, you get all of God. And so what happens is, now that you got all of God, you say, well, how come it's not changing my life? Because you haven't worked it out. You haven't learned how to use it. So that we're going to talk about. Now, praying every day is absolutely part of that. Reading your Bible every day, memorizing scripture, doing all kinds of stuff. But we're going to talk about three very practical things you can do to practice all the time to express it to other people. Because it's one thing to have it. It's one thing to know the Bible. It's one thing to be able to pray. It's another thing to have it benefit other people and have it work through you. God wants to do something to you, and then he wants to do something through you. You don't want to be one of those Christians that say, well, I know the Bible, and I know this, I know that. Good for you. How's it helping you love somebody? Okay? So, look at your notes. Where it says respond. The first fill-in, it says, we need to establish a spiritual workout plan. We need to establish a spiritual workout plan. Letter A, step number one. You need to increase your flexibility by training yourself to turn. Everyone say turn. Turn your attention away from yourself towards other people. Stop only thinking about yourself. It's a discipline. Look at chapter 2, Philippians, verse 1. Therefore, if any, again, this is Paul talking to the Philippians. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy. He's telling them, make me happy, being like-minded. And look what he says about unity, having the same love, unity. Being one accord, unity. One mind, unity. And then it says in verse 3, let nothing, everyone say nothing. Say nothing.
Nothing.
Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Whenever I go speak someplace, I was in Canada, Toronto, Friday night, spoke to 5,000 men. And someone asked me last week when I go speak, am I nervous? And I always get nervous when I speak to people. But I have a checklist of things that I do to not only help my nerves, but just to more so make sure that I and the people have a great experience. And so I'll go in and I'll check several things. One, lighting. Can I see the people? Because I always like to connect to people and see their faces, et cetera. Can they see me? Is there a screen? Can they see the screens? How is the sound? Sound's more important than sight. Can they hear? Can I hear myself? A lot of times when you see people speaking places, especially big stadiums, and they're yelling, it's because they can't hear themselves. So I want to make sure I can hear myself so I don't yell and blow my throat out, my voice. You know, I can talk pretty normal. Can they see? Can they hear? Are they seated close together like this? You guys are seated seat to seat instead of spread all over the room. Because when you're seated close together, there's more energy and then there's a better reaction. Everyone has a better experience. And so I check all these things, and if there's a speaker before me, which there was in Canada, are the people in the crowd responding? Are they laughing? Are they quiet? Are they sedate? Are they talking with each other, not paying attention? So all that stuff I want to make sure I know, so when I go out, I can make a necessary adjustment. Might have to tell a certain story to get them paying attention or whatever. And then when you're talking, or if you notice when someone else is talking, you'll notice in the crowd, and this is something that you may notice as well, that when you're in a crowd and someone's talking, it may happen in your classrooms as well, that the class or the group will be quiet while the person's talking, and then sometime in the talk, there'll be a little rumble through the crowd. And it'll be like, it's not because he said anything funny or anything, it's because people are taking it, they're breathing. In other words, they'll be sitting there, and all of a sudden, people go, say amen if you know what I'm talking about. It's like when people are bored, right? So there's a boring speaker, and they're going on and on and on. And the group will be quiet, and they'll be like waiting for the point. And then they realize they're not going to get the point, and they'll go. Or they'll go, man, this is boring. When's he going to get to the point, right? But what the speaker hears is. And then you hear it over here. And it starts to get louder and louder. And that now, as a speaker, you don't want to have that happen. But what happens a lot of times, speakers won't even notice it. They'll just keep going. And what happens is the louder you get, the louder they get. And they're not paying attention to the emotion of the crowd. It's called emotional intelligence. When you are born, you have a fixed amount of intelligence, mental intelligence. You have this much, that's it. Your ability to learn, to reason, to create. Your mental intelligence is fixed. It cannot be increased. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to reach it or maximize it or experience it all, but it has this much. Your emotional intelligence can be increased. And here's what emotional intelligence is. It's your ability to be aware of your feelings and to manage your reaction to your own feelings. It's your ability to be aware of other people's feelings and to manage them as well. For example, you're talking to a young lady. I get this all the time. You're talking to a lady. You say, how you doing? And they go, I'm doing fine. Everything's going to be fine. And then you go, okay, great. And you walk away. That's like zero emotional intelligence. You completely missed the whole point. Here's this person breaking down, they're crying, blah, 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 and you just missed it. Because what we do is we talk to people and we're so consumed with ourselves, we don't realize how it's affecting them. You're telling them bad news and their face is all going like this and you just ignore it. Or someone tells you bad news and you're going like this and you don't realize the facial expression you're making and you also don't realize how your facial expression is affecting them. That's called emotional intelligence. You can learn that. But it requires you to do one thing, to pay attention to other people. You got to pay attention to other people. I was in a conversation with a counselor, and whenever you talk to a counselor, just know you are being analyzed. Not because they're just looking out to analyze people, but they just see stuff by naturally because they're trained in it. Okay. So I was talking to this counselor. We were actually working on this curriculum a long, long time ago. And he says to me, when you ask people how they're doing, do you mean it? Do you really want to know? I was like, oh, dang. I don't want to answer that question. I said, if I say no, I really don't want to know, then he's going to say, you know, what kind of guy are you? If I say I do want to know, I'm probably going to have a half hour counseling with him. But imagine how many times you say, hey, man, how you doing? It's all right. And what do you say? Oh, yeah, okay, well, what are we going to eat for dinner? Where are we going to go hang out? We skip right over the fact that they said, I'm okay. Instead of saying, tell me how you're doing. Tell me how you're doing. How can I pray for you? And so the first one is, let's get our attention off ourselves and say, how can I look for people who are in need? God, show me who I can encourage. Show me who I can pray. Matter of fact, how many of you this week saw somebody at your job, your family, at school that you saw was having a bad day? Okay? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your question to the next question. I mean, raise your hand to the next question. Raise your question to the next hand. But it's one thing to see it. It's another thing, do something about it. Look at the next point. Increase your spiritual scrumph. Scrumph. Everyone say scrumph. Increase your spiritual scrumph. Scrumph. By consistently lifting the interest of others above yourself. In other words, it's one thing to notice someone is struggling. It's one thing to notice someone is in need. It's a completely different thing to do something about it. Completely different. Luke says in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on the interests of others, or on yourself, but also the interests of others. So once you notice that they are struggling, ask them how you can help. Matter of fact, you should never pray for somebody unless you are willing to be part of the answer to the prayer. Dear God, please encourage that person. Okay, let's go. Not me, God. Dear God, please give that person a ride to work. Let's go. Not me, God. Okay, so check out my weight. See this weight right here? This barbell? 500 pounds. Hold on a second. I know I can do it. 500 pounds. Okay, right there. Forgive me, Father, if I have sinned. So when I lift it, you're going to go, ah! Okay, you're going to strain with me, okay? So God shows you someone who needs a ride to work, right? And you go, ah! Can't give him a ride to work, brother. I only got two seated, and I'm a big fella. I need both seats for myself. God tells you to give him a ride to work. For some reason, you can't pull that off. Why? Because you're too selfish. Hey, can you share a verse with me? I need a verse for this. Hey, brother, I only know one verse, so it may not be the one you need. So I can. Are y'all training with me, or am I doing this by myself? Hey, brother, can you say a prayer for me? I can. The only prayer I know is one for dinner, and this ain't dinner, so I can't pray for you. God keeps putting you in situations to help people, but you can't because you're weak. But here's how you get it. Thank you. Here's how you do it. You keep training. Ah! 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 And if you practice trying to help somebody, I'm for real. For real. Say, how can I help you? How can I help you? How can I help you? Text a message. Say a prayer over the phone. Write them a note. Read a Bible. Pray for them. Then, ah! How many times have you been talking to somebody and they say, hey man, I'm having a hard day, and you say, or they ask you, hey, can you pray for me? Or you say, yeah, I'll pray for you, and you walk away. And they're like, here's what you need to do. Hey, can I pray for you? Yeah, and before anything can change, you just go, let's pray. Before they can react, just throw your hand on their shoulder, bow your head, bam. In school, at the mall, wherever. There's no law against you praying wherever you want. There's no law. I was at the airport the other day, and this guy, he kept looking at me. I think he was from the church, and he says, are you Miles? I said, yes. He says, I recognize your voice from the radio. Never been to the church, but I hear you in the radio. So I said, okay, we're praying. I says, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Chicago. My dad died. So he was with his wife and his kid. And I said, well, let's pray right now. We're in the airport. Here's the best thing about praying in public. Now, I could have said, yeah, I'll pray for you. Okay, I mean, nothing wrong with that. Let's do it right now. How about encouraging him right here? Because God will show you all these needs. And because for whatever reason, you're shy, you're embarrassed, and you might play it off. Well, I don't do that stuff. Or you're just scared because the devil has intimidated you. But when you pray, guess what people are going to do? They're going to go, huh. I was in Indiana 2 weeks ago, went to this restaurant. I was there to speak at a church. The church was in the middle of cornfields. Why is that so exciting? No lie. Cornfields all around. And the church was in the middle. Children of the corn were everywhere. We were out in the middle of the country. So we go into this Cracker Barrel. Y'all know that? Cracker Barrel. Going to Cracker, I think I've been in Cracker Barrel once, right? It's like, woo, and everything, right? And you know what they had in this Cracker Barrel? They had a smoking section. Ew, ew. They said, can we sit you? I said, what does that smell? Oh, smoke. I said, no, that's illegal. Not here in Indiana. Twice in the restaurant, couples held their hands and prayed for their food. I was like, I'm the kind of guy to speak to everybody. I said, that's really good y'all prayed. Yeah. I can't remember what they said. And then I was walking out, another couple said, that's pretty good y'all prayed. Like, keep praying. I was kind of like, Mr. trying to encourage all these people I never met. And they're probably thinking, mind your business, So I'm in Indiana, and I'm trying to remember why I brought that Indiana story up. Praying in public. People praying in public. So here's you. You talk to somebody, wherever you are, and God shows you a need, do it. Do it right there. You don't want to be like, oh, I can't, because there's no reason you can't. You can. You just decide not to. And when you pray in public, the other people who are there, they're going to see it and be impacted by it. And if you pray in public, and you gotta do it quick. So I'll do it in the mall, right? People walking by, and I'm like, man. And the people praying for you, they may feel uncomfortable, but just if they just bow their head, they ain't going to see anybody. They'll be fine. Here's the best thing about praying in public, and I don't think you get in trouble by God for doing this. I don't think. You may get struck down by lightning, but maybe not. But, as you're praying, people are looking at you, and they're wondering what they should be doing. Right? They're like, they feel like when they get too close, they got to kind of get, like, maybe they shouldn't walk, to be quiet. So what you want to do just to mess with them is you want to look around and say, I'm only a kid, but, or you could do this. Here's our point, is that you practice putting other people's needs before your own. Number three, build up your spiritual endurance by increasing the length of time between your complaints. Stop complaining. Everyone say this to me. Shut up. Shut up. Let me read a verse to you. This is so simple. It's so simple. We all can get it. Verse 14, do all things without complaining. I need to read that again real slow, okay? That was real deep. It was so deep I almost drowned. Let's read it again. Do all things without complaining and disputing. What does that mean? All things means? Let's try that one more time. All things means? And it doesn't mean? Doesn't mean some things. Don't complain. When I was a senior in college back in 1937, huh? I look good, right? To be 102. When I was a senior in college, I was the resident advisor to the dorm. We had a new dorm at the YMCA downtown New Haven. Now, you have to understand the YMCA, before it became a dorm, at least the fourth floor only, it was where prostitutes, winos, literally, $2 a night, it was nasty. So you go in and you had to walk up four flights because there was no elevator, and winos are literally on the steps drunk. You know, hey, what's that, man? Okay, you got to keep going, right? So I was the RA, fourth floor, it was our university dorm, and one night they come banging on my door. Boom. Yo, man, you the RA, you got to come deal with this. You got to come deal with this. We ain't doing nothing. This is nasty. So I said, all right. So I go down there, and there's a guy laying in bed, and he had puked in his sleep, and the puke was in his mouth, on his cheek, in his neck, and on his chest. It was just all curdled, chunky, chunk, chunk. It was nasty. Now, I have a theory that he was drinking, but here's what I do know. Here are the facts. Based on my forensic investigation, he consumed something that his stomach had a staff meeting. And his stomach all agreed that the contents that this man consumed had to go back where it came from. They said, we don't want this stuff in our stomach. This is a true story. It's really happened. So they all agreed, okay, on the count of three, we're throwing the stuff back out. We're not going to pass it through because we don't want the intestines to have to deal with it. It's got to go back out the mouth. It warned the esophagus. It warned the lungs. And here it comes. Y'all better shut it down because you don't want the stuff going in y'all. And they went, fa-boom. The kid never woke up. He was just like, he's sleeping. Again, I wasn't there. But here's how I think it happened. He's just like, oh. So he sleep, and he went. And stayed asleep. How do you do that? So I came in and they were like, you gotta help him. I said, what do you want me to do? He looks comfortable. Got all that warm stuff on him. He's good. Steam coming up, he's all right. When something happens that we don't like, the Bible says the mouth speaks in the overflow of the heart. When something happens we don't like, our heart throws stuff up. We just start complaining, criticizing, negativity, bad words. This says stop. Stop. All of you will have something happen to you today before you go to bed tonight that you don't like. So? Don't complain. Don't complain. For 9 million reasons why, I'll give you a few. One, you don't know the whole story. Number two, when you complain, you're telling God he don't know what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Now, does it mean he's doing it? No, but he allowed it to happen for some reason. And God has a plan to put you in a position to turn into something good in your life. But what about this, God? I can't explain that. What about this? I can't explain that. That's not my job. All I'm telling you what the Bible says. And all of us in here, I am 100% sure. Matter of fact, I'll prove it here in a minute. How many of you had something in your life that at the time you hated it, but now look back and so glad it happened? Okay? You complain. Your girlfriend left you. Let me start with the boys. Your boyfriend left you. And you just went, hey, I was looking for a man anyway. Let's go. Your girlfriend leaves you. I'm ready for an upgrade. You guys missed both of those. You missed them. Here's the point. Something happens to you, and yes, it hurts. I've been through all that drama many, 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 many times. It hurts, rightfully so, but we have to keep in perspective that there's a big picture and that God in the end is going to work it out. It doesn't mean you can't express grief. It doesn't mean you can't express pain. It doesn't mean you can't express disappointment. But so many times we complain about stuff that is so petty, so distracting from really what God is trying to do in your life. Don't you know that all of you, and I mean all of you, are in the top 1% of wealth in this world? And if you don't know that, you haven't traveled. Next time you go to Tijuana to get drunk, take a stop at the dump. Why take a stop at the dump? So you can see people who live in the dump and eat from the dump. And then you won't complain about your little apartment. You won't complain that your parents haven't bought you a new pair of sneakers in the last 6 months. Because the stuff we complain about is so petty and ridiculous. Let me take you to Africa and show you thousands of people living in shacks stacked up next to each other with no electricity, and they all got to share a barrel as their bathroom to wash in. You have no clue of how blessed you are until you leave San Diego. No clue. Spoiled, spoiled, spoiled. And we complain about this, we complain about that, we complain about this. There are people who, they don't have a church. You got air conditioning, you got lights, they have no roof, they have no walls. It's just a tin roof, leaves, pastors without Bibles. Complain, complain, complain. Paul's saying to us, stop complaining. Instead of thank God. There are so many people in this country, believe me, but being without a job is horrible. But there's so many people in this country who don't have a job, and you know what? They'll look next month. They're going to take some time off. What? That's called vacation. I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't take time off, but I'm saying, guess what? That's being pretty good. There are people, other people around this world who live, and there's raw sewage running outside their house. There are no pipe. It's just a gutter with raw sewage running outside their house, and the kids playing that. Every day. They know nothing different, and there's nothing different for hundreds of miles. That's their world. And we complain about every little thing, every time we're inconvenienced. If you as a believer can say, Lord, you know what? I trust you. I know you love me. I know you got my best interest in mind, and I know things don't happen in my life I may not like, I may not want, but I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to complain against you because I know you are righteous. So three things. One, let's start focusing on who we can help. How are people getting along every day? Who are people around me are struggling or discouraged or whatever? And how can God use me to help them? And then do something about it. Don't talk about people. Go do something about it. And stop complaining when stuff doesn't go your way. Instead of complaining, thank God. Say, God, how would you like me to respond? How would you like me to respond? God, what do you want me to learn? You ever watch a movie or a TV show, and it's an hour, right? If it's a TV show. And during that hour, you get mad at the characters. I hate that guy. They got to get him. They got to get him. And then you like this person. And you're getting all emotionally caught up. I just want to think about what I'm going to tell you. At the end of the hour, the good guy is going to win. That's how it works. Every TV show, at the end, the good guy wins. For the most part. You know that. But still, throughout the show, you get mad at a fake movie. And you get mad at somebody that you know in the end is going to lose. And you're like, get him, get him, get him. And it's like, it's going to happen. You got 22 minutes. It's going to happen in 22 minutes. Relax. Now, I'm not saying you don't enjoy the movie. I'm not saying you don't get emotionally caught up in it. You know, that's what the movie's for. But we so quickly forget, not only is it fake, we so quickly forget the end is already determined. And what we want and intuitively know should happen is going to happen. We forget that quick. That's what happens in life. We're going through all this life, and God's doing all this stuff in our life or allowing stuff to happen. And we know in the end we win with Christ. But yet we get caught up and complaining about this and blaming that person. And God's saying, listen, I want to teach you. When Paul said in Philippians chapter 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what he was saying was, you can throw anything at me and I'm not going to complain. I will endure it. I will respond the way God wants me to, and I will grow spiritually because of it. Jerry Falwell built Liberty University and many other things he did in his life, and I had never met him, but I've spoken at Liberty University two times in the last year. And when I went there, I went to the gravesite of Jerry Falwell, and there was plaques on a wall near his grave. It was right outside the house where the guests stay, where his office was. And I was going through a lot at the time. Personally, I was stressed out a little bit. And the guy who drove us around was the guy who was his right-hand man for 30 years. So he had a lot of stories to tell. And I went out to the grave, and I was reading the plaques on the wall. And one of the plaques said, and I may quote it wrong, but I think you'll get the idea. It says something like a man's greatness is measured by what it takes to discourage him. How quickly do you get discouraged? How quickly do you get irritated? And what that told me, because the guy who was taking us around, he was telling us about Jerry Falwell and how he dealt with stuff, and he said nothing ever got him down. They owed millions. People would sue him. People would lie and cheat and steal, and he was, God's going to work it out. God's going to work it out. And if every day you could just say, Lord, I trust you. How do you want to use me today? Who do you want me to bless? Who do you want me to encourage? Just let me know. You will find yourself blessing so many people so often all throughout your day. It'll blow your mind. Can't wait to get up the next day. But if you live your life where it's all about you, how do I look, and am I cool, and people like me, and it's all about me, I'm going to be first, I want to have the nicest this, I don't have the nicest that, me. That is so selfish, it will kill you. There are two seas, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea in Jerusalem. And the Sea of Galilee is in the north, and then the river, the Jordan River, runs in between, and it goes to the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee has a lot of life. As a matter of fact, you read the Bible, they did all that fishing there. Jesus called it the fish there, and all this, and people make a lot of business from the fish. And then the River Jordan goes down to the Dead Sea. There is nothing living in the Dead Sea. That's why it's called Dead Sea. It's got a lot of minerals. It's so buoyant, you can float. You can stand in the Dead Sea, not on the bottom, but you can float with this much of your body out of the water. You'll be from waist up out of the water, and you're floating. That's how buoyant it is. Okay, that's how thick it is. The reason the Dead Sea is dead, besides the fact it's the lowest point in the whole earth, ironically enough, is because the water goes in and no water goes out. There's no circulation. It's all take, take, take. It collects and holds. The Sea of Galilee, water comes in and goes out. It's always refreshing itself, always refreshing itself. It's live. Dead Sea, it takes. And if you're the kind of person that you just take, 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 besides the fact you'll be selfish, besides the fact you'll be irritated all the time, besides the fact that you're going to drive people crazy and drive your friends away, you are going to die. And that's even as a Christian, by the way. You come to church and all you do is, you know, feed me, tell me something I want to know, tell me the Bible, tell me, do it all for me, and then you go and you go out to the world and you hold on to that and you don't ever give it away. Same thing. You're going to be one of these Christians that grow up all this knowledge fat. It's like you ate 5 hamburgers. So you ever eat so much food, you have no room in your stomach. The only room you have left is in your mouth. Your stomach is full. Your throat's full. The only room you have left right there. And you're still putting food in your mouth. Come on, give me more Bible. Is more Bible bad? It depends. What are you doing with it? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. If you just get knowledge to be so you can tell somebody how much you know, yeah. And people just come to church, give me, give me, give me, give me, but you never want to give. And what I mean by give, I don't mean money only. I'm talking about your time and your energy and your gifts and your encouragement. So here's my challenge for you this week. 2 challenges. 1, for all of you who are saved, go work out your salvation. Go use it. Don't waste it on just sitting in church. And 2, for all of you who have never asked Christ to be your Savior, get saved. Look what it says in verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Everyone say, Jesus.
Jesus.
Who, being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Let me read that again. Jesus, who is in the very form of God. We're not in the form of God because we're not God. He's in the very form of God. He did not consider it robbery. Everyone say, robbery.
Robbery.
To be equal with God. Robbery is when you take something that's not yours. For him to say, I'm God, it's not robbery, because he is God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Here is Jesus, who is God. He says he humbled himself and became a slave. Last week we talked about Paul being a bondservant, a slave. Jesus came and he was a bondservant, a slave, and he humbled himself and became a man. And he died for you and me. First thing we have to do is do the same thing. Lord, I want to humble myself, and I want to accept your death in the place of my sin, and I want to surrender my life to you. Just as you died for me, I want to die as well. I want to lay my life down for you, Christ. And then you accept his forgiveness. It's a relationship. So instead of complaining about this, complaining about that, Lord, I'm going to do what you did, and I'm going to surrender my life to you, and I'm going to receive salvation, forgiveness for my sin. I want the Holy Spirit to live in me. And once I receive that salvation, I'm going to work that salvation out. And I'm going to learn the power of that salvation. I'm going to learn the potential of that salvation. Because let me tell you, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you get spiritual gifts. And you can pray for people, you can encourage people, you can teach people, you can evangelize your friends. You can do all this supernatural stuff that you cannot do without Christ in your life. And so what he's saying is you have to work it out. But it starts with you receiving Christ as your Savior. So step number one is we're going to give you a chance in a minute to receive Christ as your Savior. Or some of you have been discouraged. You've been complaining about this, complaining about that, complaining about this. You're saying, Lord, you know what? I want to give you thanks. I need encouragement. I need prayer. So we're going to give you an opportunity to be prayed for. And the rest of you who are saved, I want you to pray for these people who hopefully are going to make a decision right now to give their life to Jesus. So let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you know us. We thank you for the opportunity to have relationship with you. We thank you for the opportunity to live for you and to know you. Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here who have already given their life to you. I pray we would live unselfish lives. I pray that we would esteem others better than ourselves, that we would pray for people this week, share a verse, invite them to church, that we would direct our attention on the people around us who are in need. I pray we would look for those opportunities. Stop complaining about what we don't have. Start thanking you for what we do have. But Lord, there may be some people here tonight who need to surrender their life to you. They need to be saved, born again. They need to ask you to forgive them of their sin. They realize you died on the cross and rose from the dead, and they realize that you love them, and they realize that you have more for them than what they have, a better life. But they need to surrender and do it on your terms. So as you sit in your seat, if you realize that Jesus loves you, that he died for your sin and rose from the dead, and you want him to forgive you of your sin, just pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe you love me. I believe you have a great plan for my life. And I know you died and rose from the dead. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come live in my heart. And be my Savior and my Lord and my God. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I surrender my life to you. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand. And by standing, you are publicly confessing, yes, I am giving my life to Jesus, or I am in need of prayer and encouragement. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before man, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Heavenly Father. So right now, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life. God bless you. Very good. Stay standing. God bless you. 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 Very good. God bless you. God bless all of you. We see you all over. We see you in the balcony as well. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. Anybody else? God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Very good. Now we're going to ask all you who are standing to do one more thing. In a minute, we're going to ask you to come down to the altar. If you're in the balcony, all you have to do is turn around and walk up, and the ushers will bring you down. And we're going to ask everybody else not to leave until we get them all down here so we don't lose anybody in the traffic. So right now, just come up out of your seat and give them a hand as they come on down. Let's give them a hand. Come on.